Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and I'm excited to look at God's Word with you this morning as we continue on here in the Lord's Prayer, and next week will be our final week, so come ready to mourn and weep as we leave this great passage that we've been in for so long, and we're in a series called Pray Then in This Way, a series through the Lord's Prayer, and God has used it greatly in our lives as we've continued to grow in our spiritual discipline of prayer. But let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. We'll read down to verse 15, and we'll cover this morning the first half of verse 13. I've entitled this message, Committing to the Content of Prayer, that's once again, and this time, Praying for God to Deliver Us from the Evil One. Praying for God to deliver us from the evil one. This is another encouragement, teaching, instruction from the Lord Jesus that we as believers in Christ should be praying on a daily basis. And so let's read together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Pray then in this way, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And so this is the prayer. This is the instruction of the Lord Jesus. Martin Luther once said, By our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are him. Again, Martin Luther, listen to this, says, By our praying, we are instructing ourselves more than we are him. And John Stott comments on this, and he says, The purpose of prayer is not to inform or persuade God, but to come before him sincerely, purposely, consciously, and devotedly. This past week, before our Tuesday night prayer gathering, shameless plug that you should be part of, which honestly Elise Ripley has led so well. Ariane Panino asked me at dinner, she said, What about your prayer life has changed in this series? And I think my simple answer is to summarize, less of me and more of him. Prayer is not getting God on board with your desires. It is you getting on board with his. And my hope and prayer is that through this series, this is what has happened to you. As you mature spiritually in Christ, you begin to see what God cares about. You begin to see what he prioritizes here as we've walked through this, his glory, his kingdom, his will, his provision for us, his forgiveness towards us, his protection spiritually of us that we'll talk about today. And then you and your life, your heart is aligned and becomes aligned with his. And so it's as if I told Ariane, I want to just spend time with him. And I just, for instance, want his name to be hallowed because he's worthy, even if it doesn't have anything to do with me or for me. And so this is what I pray is happening in your life. That's the only route that we can take for you to have a sustained prayer life. If it is anything self-centered, this is just going to be something that you're high upon during this 12-week series, and something that fizzles out when you're done. If you're not internally motivated by something bigger than yourself in your own situation, your prayer life won't be what it needs to be. And so in the context of Matthew's gospel, this is the king's, remember now, first sermon, where he is teaching how those who have been born again and who have entered the kingdom of God through repentance, through the reign and rule of Christ in your heart and over your lives, how you pray. It's interesting because he is contrasting this with the scribes and the Pharisees who have the wrong heart in prayer, who is formulaic and self-centered. And he's saying, this is how those in my kingdom pray. In other words, this is not how those who wish to enter my kingdom pray, as though this would earn you salvation. But this is the way in which people pray when they have been given new hearts in Christ. If you have a new heart in Christ, Jesus is saying, this is how you pray, because this is now what you care about. And so it's a great paradox. He's calling us to do what we can only do if he has done something for us, namely save us. And so this is incredible. And this is the way that you pray with new hearts. You care about different things now. You care about different things. So you're not instructing the sovereign one. Think about that. You're not persuading the all-wise one. Matthew 6, verse 8 says, your father knows what you need before you would ever try to inform him about it. But we ask and care about what matters in the kingdom of God. And we fear the king, meaning we are first and foremost answering to him, praying to him, desiring his presence, that our prayers would be directed to him. This book here by Matthew Henry called Directions for Daily Communion with God. I love it because his first chapter, showing how to begin every day with God, first on the list. The good work that we are to do is pray. And he says, this is what it matters so deeply, that our prayers are directed unto God. And you might say, well, no duh. Who else would we pray to? Well, you can pray in a lot of ways without caring first and foremost that you are heard by God. You pray with the fear of the Lord because you're accountable to him. You're answerable to him. This is not just some formula or ritual because you're supposed to. This isn't any way to get you ahead or to look good in the eyes of others. This is because you are accountable to him. You're answerable to him. You love him. You want to be with him. You want your heart to be changed by him. And you want to care about what he cares about because your heart has been changed through salvation. And so we trust him for all things if we're in Christ. And what's wonderful is that as we pray, we know he's already promised to fulfill all the things that we're asking for. Isn't that amazing? And so now, this morning, we pray for God not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, from the evil one. That's in verse 13. We are now on this hear this last petition before next week we get to the doxology. Invocation, six petitions, doxology. And this is an incredible one, and I think maybe the one in which he is saved, in one sense, the best for last, because of how pivotal this is for us. And so, by the way, we should be praying this daily. just as we are praying for daily bread, implying we pray for daily forgiveness, implying we pray for daily spiritual protection. And this is important. And I want you to know that this is right in line with what we've been teaching. 2 weeks, Matthew 6, 1 through 18, cultivating prayerful hearts. We need to get our hearts right. We need to know why we pray. We need to know who we're praying to. 1 week on the assumption, verse 9, that we do pray, pray then in this way, and that there is an actual right way to pray. If you're a Christian, it's assumed by Jesus that you pray, and it's assumed that you follow his instructions, not just do it however you want. And then now 8 weeks on the content of that prayer, which is his name to be hallowed, his kingdom to come, his will to be done, him to provide our daily bread, our forgiveness that we need from him on a daily basis so that our relationship with him is not hindered, and now that he would protect us from the evil one. And so we have cultivated the hearts, we have contemplated the very act, and we have committed now to the content. And next week, we will give him all the glory and the praise. And so all of this is still God-centered. And here, now we are looking to him for protection. Even the petitions that are for our needs, the second half of the Lord's Prayer, glorify him because it is God-centered still, because he is the one who must provide for all of these things. And so we're asking him, we're answerable to him, we're trusting him, and we need protection from sin. And that's what we're praying for. And so this is God who we depend on. And we've started out with the physical, how very fragile we are, acknowledging that if God doesn't provide you bread for just a couple days, you're gone. And everything that he has provided, everything that you do have, we acknowledge is from his hand. How dare we live as though our own hands have provided for what we have? And so then we move now to the from the physical to the spiritual, and we've looked at our past spiritual need, which is forgiveness, and even present forgiveness, so that we have fellowship with God. And now we move towards looking towards our future spiritual need. It's wise, the Bible says, to plan for our future, isn't it? We need to plan for our future spiritually. And so this is what we're doing. And as we look at it, we pray this in this skeleton that launches us off into truth that we know from God's word about evil, sin, our vulnerability. But this prayer, deliver us from evil, is what we should be praying daily. And I want us to notice two aspects of this, really two sides of the same coin. Let's start with this first one, our weakness. Our weakness. This is where we'll spend most of our time. It says in verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. If you're in Christ and you in here today don't get one other thing out of today, get this, that you are weak and you need protection. You need protection. Matthew Henry wrote this in his diary. I love prayer. It is that which buckles on the Christian's armor. Prayer buckles on the Christian's armor. Pray without ceasing makes a lot of sense when you realize that you need God's protection at every moment, doesn't it? And praying without ceasing is what you'll do if you realize how truly vulnerable you are spiritually. Henry also said, prayer gives Christians companionship in all solitudes, a counselor in all doubts, a comforter in all sorrows, a supply in all wants, a support in all burdens, and a shelter in all dangers. That's what you need. You need a shelter in all dangers. And this shelter of God is our focus this morning. And I believe the first thing that we need to come to terms with here is our own weakness, spiritually speaking. And that's implied in this verse. It's implied, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What's implied here is your spiritual weakness. your vulnerability to sin, your desperate need for God to protect you. And if you don't right now engage in the fact that I need to hear the word that is spoken to me here by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are vulnerable to Satan's temptations. You are going to make shipwreck of your faith. You will not make it to the end remaining faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are at risk even now of turning away. And maybe the reason why you don't see this weakness is because you don't want to see it, because there could be hidden sins in your life. And so you don't want to admit this because you don't want to repent. And in the very act of doing so, you're fulfilling exactly what I'm trying to warn you against. And so here's the issue: our ability to deceive ourselves, our inclination to love the world. Listen close. Our ability to deceive ourselves. We can live a certain way with certain idols, and we can somehow manufacture, maneuver this in our minds to where we are now innocent of any wrong. We're not doing anything wrong. Well, what about them? Well, I mean, what do you expect, perfection out of me? Well, nothing's good enough. All defense mechanisms towards knowing your own guilt and shame. And so the inclination to love the world, the ability to deceive ourselves, listen now, our lack of biblical discernment that causes us to take the bait. This is why you need this prayer. Listen, because of your lack often of biblical discernment that causes you on a daily basis without even knowing it to take the bait of sin. We were at a fishing outing for Chad's birthday, and we were catching them, partly because of my expertise on fishing. Just kidding. I needed the guy to cast it for me most times. But it's amazing how the bait is taken by the fish repeatedly over and over and over and over and over again. They don't even learn from their friends' suffering. But that's exactly what sin is described as in the Bible, is bait. Oftentimes, you are just taking the bait where you only see one part, and it's the part that you want. You don't see everything else that's outside of the water and where that's dragging you away. And so our instincts to rebel and manipulate God's word, this is why we need this prayer. Listen, our narrative, we can manipulate the narrative, can't we? We manipulate the experience. We make decisions in a moment that could devastate ourselves, our family, our church, even our way of being hearers and talkers of the word, and yet very sincerely, very, very sincerely, not being doers of the word. I'm sincere about my relationship with God. I'm really trying. I really want to. I'm really meaning so. I will. And yet very sincerely fail to do what the word says. And so we can be devastated by sin very quickly. And we can be deceived, and we can suffer catastrophic results as the one who didn't even hear the word has the same outcome as the one who hears and doesn't do. Our tendency is to hide because we care about what man thinks rather than what God thinks. People will say, well, you know, you believe this about me, right? Well, it doesn't matter what I believe about you. What matters is what God sees in your life. You need to be driven by a fear of the Lord. Our tendency to compromise, to be spiritual actors, and even in the moment think that we're winning. Here's my greatest fear for us, is that in the moment, Let's just say you have a family member who you know you need to share with, who's not walking with the Lord. You go in, you spend hours with them, and you leave, and you think you won because they still like you. And in the moment, maybe in God's eyes, in reality, you actually lost because you compromised, calling them to salvation. And so our tendency is to be trapped, be lured into sin, not even knowing that we are losing on a regular basis, as long as certain outcomes are met in our desires, and we can so easily be deceived. We need to pray for God's protection for us not to be deceived, be lured into sin, not even knowing how often we are being unfaithful to God. And so there are so many things, the lures of this world. If you want to just be like everybody in Mandeville, you do this, you do that, you do this, you do that. Here's the expectations. And yet we keep up and think we're winning, and maybe oftentimes forsaking the Lord. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 points back to Israel's sin. Israel was out in the wilderness. And it says in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians that with most of them, God was not pleased. And so then he says, this is written to you. Everything is written down about Israel's disobedience as an example so that you would take heed to their sin and not live in God's displeasure and suffer the severe consequences. And so he says, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. And so this is the means by which God gives us protection, is through, obviously, his word. Obviously, the church, obviously, his spirit, and then hear prayer. And so you have to be praying this every day. If not, we don't even understand our vulnerability. And we'll get to the means by which the evil one attacks us and we defend ourselves. It's not a long time away. We'll get back to Ephesians here in 2 weeks, and then we'll make it to Ephesians 6 shortly after, and we'll see all the weapons of warfare that God's already given us. But we can't ignore this passage because we so desperately need it. Listen now, you can't go off on your own. You can't stop being dependent. You can't stray away from being faithful. You don't think that you're so great that you don't need God's help in every moment. You have to stay dependent, actively aware, daily asking for his protection. And that's just what Jesus is saying here. Now, I want to explain this to you. He says in this first part, "And do not lead us into temptation." And some might say, why do we even need to pray this? Does God ever lead us into temptation? And so I want to spend our time answering that question. Why are we asking this? Well, first I want to tell you, as Chrysostom said, and I agree with him, that this just represents really a daily cry, not to be parsed out as much as to just acknowledge, Lord, protect me as you're leading my life from sin. It's just our vulnerability. It's like when the psalmist cries out honestly, when he feels something and he truly knows he needs something. Like David, when he said, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." It doesn't mean that if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God can be taken from your life, but that's what it feels like. But then secondly, there is actually a very technical reason, and I want us to spend some time on this because I think it'll enlighten your walk with God, okay? The Greek word here in verse 13, "Do not lead us into temptation," pyrosmen, from pyrosmos, common word. It's a neutral word, and here's what it can mean. It means the same in multiple instances. It can mean testing. It can mean trial. And it can mean temptation. That's how it's translated in the Word of God. And this could just as easily be translated here in Matthew 6. Do not lead us into trial, or do not lead us into testing. Well, I believe he's actually saying here, do not lead us into temptation. But I want to explain what this prayer really is. And I want you to turn to James 1, and we'll do that. Turn to James chapter 1, because this will help you to make sense of your Christian life. James chapter 1 says, it's a common passage, and you know this. Verse 2, consider it all what? Joy, my brothers, when you encounter various what? Trials, pyrosmos. This is the same word that Jesus is using in temptation. Now follow along here because I'm going to help you understand this. Now I want you to establish in your mind that you are going to face trials in this life. And I want you to even, and we'll get to it in a second, jump to verse 3, knowing that the what? Testing. So you could say here, listen now, every trial that you face as a believer in Christ is equal, put an equal sign, trials equal what? Testing. He just assumes that that's true here. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials, knowing that the what? Testing. The trials, the testing. And so listen now, and we're going to put this all together. Let me take you down the road. God is always testing you as a believer in Christ. He's always testing you. Your whole life is a test. This is what the whole Christian life is about. Adam and Eve, they were tested and they what? They failed. You say, why did he put the tree? Why did he put the fruit? Why? Why did he tell them and then, you know, put it there and it's a test? He's testing. They failed. And then God redeems us and redeems our failures. We're still forgiven. There's still consequences. And now, though, we are forgiven in Christ. As he tests us in Christ, we're completely forgiven of every failure that we experience, because we often fail these tests by God. But now he uses them, Romans 8, all things are used for what? Good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He used these to grow us in Christ. And so he proves the genuineness, listen close, he proves the genuineness of our faith through the testing. And there's only really two options in this testing. This is a pass-fail class. You either pass or you fail. That's how it works. And this is what he brings into our life. And this is what he does in order to grow us in our suffering, in our opportunities that lie before us. Not every opportunity is a good opportunity. Jonah had a ship waiting for him right there when he wanted to flee to Tarshish. But where did God tell him to go? Every opportunity you have isn't an opportunity that you should take. It's always a test. Our relationships, what are you going to do with this relationship? Our suffering, what are you going to do in this? Our friendships, what are you going to do with this? Our material possessions, what are you going to do with these? You can do whatever you want, but what it's going to expose is where you're at spiritually. Your activities that you could be part of. And so, Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. Deuteronomy chapter 29, the secret things belong to him, how this all works together for good. But we are measured by what we do as revealed in his word. And so when we pray to God to protect us from temptation, we are understanding, first of all, that we are being tested, and how we hold to the revealed will of God as described in his word, is what we're being measured on. Now, let me tell you this. As you look to verse 3 in James 1, and it says, knowing that the testing of your faith, knowing that trials equals testing, this is testing your faith. Here it's dokimion. It's a different word, but it means to test the genuineness of something. Listen close here. What's going on in the tests that God puts before us as we live? Well, this is a word that is described in terms of testing metals. And it's looking for a result called this. You ready? Quote, without alloy. That's what it's looking for. What is alloy? Alloy means a mix of elements. It's a mixture of metals. It's a mixture of elements that are being put together. And so what is it looking for? It's looking for a metal that has no other mixture of metals within that metal. It's 100% pure. That's what the test is. God is making you in Christ. Remember this? And it says right here in James, look at this verse 4 at the end of verse 4. Perfect and complete, lacking in what? Nothing. Perfectly like Christ. And every time he tests you and you fail that test, you see where the alloy is, the mixture is. Me and still the world with Christ in me. And he is making you perfectly like Christ. Romans 8:29, after he says all things work together for good, he says that all things work together for good as he's testing you. And right after that, so that you would be conformed to the image of his son. He's making you like Christ. He's making you perfect. Matthew 5:48, you should be perfect because your heavenly father is what? Perfect. Ephesians 5, he's making you holy. 2 Corinthians 3, you're being transformed by the Spirit into the image of the Lord from one glory to another, from one moment to another. 1 John 3 says that in heaven you will be perfect like him. And so here we understand that you won't be exactly like him because you're not going to be God. You won't be the sovereign one. You won't have all the power. But you're going to be like him, morally speaking, perfect, pure, holy. And so he's making you 100% like Christ. Why? Because Christ, listen now, in his humanity, was the perfect human example. 2 Corinthians says he knew no what? Sin. Hebrews chapter 7 says that it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. And here's how he is described: holy, innocent, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's Christ. What do you think you're being made into? Holy, separate, undefiled, and holy, innocent, undefiled, and separate from sinners. It doesn't mean that you don't evangelize sinners. That's a whole different story. That's a whole different topic. But we are separated. We are not part of. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. He is separate in that sense. So now this is it. This is what he's making us. So here, trial, testing, reveals our impurity and the mixtures and the lack that we have in terms of his growing us in Christ towards completeness and likeness. So he wants to produce perseverance to the end of our life, that at the end, listen now, your faith would be proven as real proof that you are saved. Remember the soils parable? There's many that start producing some kind of plant for some time. And so You need to be working out your salvation with fear and what? Trembling. To as Peter says, proving the genuineness of your faith. So this is what he's doing here. Now, by the way, I want to tell you, the suffix, which means something that's at the end of a sentence, M-O-S, mos, which is at the end of this noun, it indicates oftentimes that it's a process. And so this is a process of testing, of trial, to see the condition of your faith. And by the way, let me tell you this. You are what your tests say you are. Don't think that you're not. Whatever you continue to still fall to, and I mean, sometimes it's elementary. Like I still can't, I don't know, read my Bible every day. Or I still can't give up this to go to church. I still can't, I mean, you fill in the blank. And it's still just elementary. It's like what Hebrews says and other scriptures say, we're just still infants in the faith. You are what your tests say you are. If you say, I got an F on my paper, but I really know this material. I don't think you do. Right? Or the medical test says that I'm perfectly healthy. And or the medical test says that I have this in my blood, but I think that I'm perfectly healthy. I have no, you know, that's not my issue. I'm pretty sure the medical test told you that you have that. You're not perfectly healthy. We need to get you healthy. Right? You are what your tests say you are. And so this is what the Lord is doing in your life. Now, let me take this on a little bit. Look at verse 13. Here's where we're getting to the point. Let no one say when he is tempted, same word, but a verb form, pyrazomenos, the verb form of pyrazo. Let no one say when he is tempted, same word, they're being used as tempted, that I am being tempted, same word, by who? God. For God cannot be, what? Tempted by evil, same word. There it's aparastas, which is the alpha primitive ahead of the word, which the A negates the word, right? Ah, something, and putting an A in front of it. And so God is not tempted. He cannot be tempted. Nor does he tempt, it says here, same word. He's using the same word repeatedly over and over and over again, verse 13. Anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted, same word. Now here's the deal. When he is, what? Carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully matured, it brings forth death. And so here, just like Mary and when Jesus was being crucified, I'm sure she would be tempted. I'm sure in many ways his disciples were tempted to leave him. In many ways, those who were following him were tempted to leave him in so many different instances. I'm just trying to give you some examples, some physical examples of what you would think about when you think about people being tempted to leave or forsake Jesus, lured and enticed by possibly things that could offer maybe safety, maybe being liked by people, maybe being satisfied by sin. But this is different for us because Jesus is not here with us. So when we are carried away and enticed, it is the offer of sin in so many different forms in our lives. But in Luke chapter 22, this is the words used as the temptation. In Acts chapter 20, this same word is used as trial. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the same word is test. So it's not just in this instance that the same word is used as temptation, trial, and test. I just gave you three other places, Luke 22, Acts 20, 1 Peter 4. So let me put this all together for you. This brings us full circle here. Now listen close. God is constantly bringing trials into your lives. He's constantly bringing tests into your lives. And you have to understand that he is doing it for your good as a believer in Christ. There's never, as what we just read here in 14, 15, 16, there is never any variation in God's character. He is never the one who is causing you to be tempted into sin, right? So what is he doing? He's making your faith 100% pure. He's strengthening, he's giving you perseverance as he brings about this testing and trial. But listen now, ready? As he brings about this test, as he brings about this trial, when this test or trial, when you fail this test or trial, it goes from test or trial to what? Temptation. To sin. And how does that become a temptation for you? Or how does it become sin? It's not when God leads you into it. It's when your own what? Lusts. It says, the Bible tells us, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the summary, really, of temptation. By the way, it was the same for Eve. By the way, it was the same for Jesus as he was tempted by Satan. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, what you see, what you want, what you desire, what feels good, and the pride of life. Others thinking highly of you, or you making yourself something in this world. Very simple summary. This is the temptation. This is what 1 John and 2 John say, that the love of the world is not from God. It's of Satan, and it's of our own flesh. And so here's the deal. God brings us into testing through trial, and we are faced with decisions. And as we fail those tests because of our own lusts, those tests become failed tests, and they are temptations and sin. And so we take the bait. And then we're enticed, it says, look at this, we are lured and enticed. This is the idea of the bait. This is the word that I referred to. This is you are lured by your own lust, and then you're enticed. Enticed it conveys the idea of taking bait and then becoming trapped. And then you are carried away, it says. You're dragged off. I mean, this is the idea, right? You take the bait. You can't see the full picture. You see what you want. You haven't figured out exactly what's going on. You bite it, and it drags you off, and now all of a sudden, you're being led to where? Death. And lust, it says, when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin, when it is fully matured, brings forth what? Death. And so lust here is then has conceived. When lust has, it's where this image here now is that of a woman who is pregnant. And so this idea is that there's something there, and this desire, this sin is there in our hearts. By the way, some people say, well, is it sin if you have this inclination, or is it sin if you just act on it? Of course it's sin if you have the inclination. Because you are born naturally a what? A sinner. So where does that desire come from? Sin. That's something that God wants to work out of you. The desire is also, but in our lust, we are to turn. God is gracious, and we are to turn in repentance. But the consequences then is death. And so the unbeliever is led to eternal death. The believer, it could lead to a physical death. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 John chapter 5. Don't count this out here. Is that it says that the discipline of the Lord sometimes in our life for sin is physical death. You say, oh my goodness, how could it be? I mean, easy. I mean, thank God he's not sentencing you to hell if you're in Christ. But it might just be better for him to take you out of this world. For others, for you, that's totally on the table for God's discipline, is to take your life. And so it's, but of course, this leads to, in believers, spiritual fruit of death here on this, in this life, where we're weak, we're sick, we even suffer lack of peace, lack of joy, lack of effectiveness, lack of usefulness. And so back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's put this one together now. Here's what I believe he's saying here. As Lord, you lead us into testing. As you continually test our faith, and oftentimes through trial, protect us from what would become a temptation for us, and even to give in to the sin that could so easily entangle us. Protect us, Lord, and don't give me something that I'm just going to give in to and sin. And as you lead me through testing, and I'm completely unaware that this is a test in my life, you give me $1 million. That would be a good test. Some of you are like, yeah, I like that test. And you want to know, Lord, what I would do with it. And I'm totally unaware, and I think I'm winning by buying myself all these things. Open my eyes and my heart to see that, Lord, this is a test of whether or not I'm faithful to you with my time, with my effort, with my energies, with my giving, with everything. Or, Lord, as you bring this relationship, this work relationship into my life, whether or not this is going to be a time in which I continually ignore this person or even compromise in what I talk about, Lord, let me be aware that you are testing my faith by what, whether or not I'm going to be faithful in evangelizing this person and showing them the holiness that you expect. I mean, whatever test it might be in your life, Lord, open my eyes so that I'm not unaware. Give me discernment to where I see this and I know my weakness, and protect me from failing by sinning. Protect me from the fear of man, that I'd be duped by others and what they think and then not be faithful to you. Protect me from compromising my integrity, my selfishness, or my protecting my own pride or my own resources, or not seeing this as a time in which I can have an opportunity to be faithful to you. Lord, as I think about things in my mind, Lord, make me aware that, Lord, I can either veer off into temptation, into bitterness or lust or whatever, or, Lord, that I can turn this and repent of it and quickly change my mind and my heart to focus on you. Lord, my feelings or my fears. And I think some of you are failing the test so often, and you fail to see that you are just over and over and over exposing yourself before God as to what you really are spiritually. I want you to be inspired. I want you to know that there's more at stake in all these moments. You're going to live with such regret. Let me give you a couple illustrations of this. Galatians chapter 4. Let me just show you this. Galatians chapter 4. Look at this. Verses 12 through 20. Look at this. I beg you, brothers, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I proclaimed the gospel to you the first time. Paul says, you know, when I came to you that first time, and listen, I proclaimed the gospel to you for the very first time. Guess why I was even there? It's because I was what? I was sick. Isn't that incredible that God used that in that way? Now watch this. And that which was a trial to you, in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel, a messenger of God, as Christ Jesus himself. That was a test for you. And in that moment, you could have easily said, man, this guy Paul is such a burden. And yet, what'd they do? When there was, in this sense, he says, verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I testify that if possible, here's how they reacted. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now here's another test that they fail. Verse 16. So have I become your enemy now by telling you the what? Truth. He says, verse 19, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That's the heart of a pastor. I'm just in labor until Christ is formed in you, until there's perfection, 100% pureness. But I wish I could there be present with you to change my tone because I am perplexed about you. In other words, here's the deal. You passed the first test. But now with this second test is the fact that I'm telling you the truth, telling you how you got to change. And instead of receiving it and changing, here's how you're reacting to it. You're acting as if I'm your enemy. Now let's look at another example. What about Hebrews chapter 3? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says this. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. These are, by the way, all the same words that I've been using, even in Galatians. Where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with them. In other words, they passed the test. They failed the test. God passed the test. They were in the wilderness, and instead of trusting God, they started to grumble. And yet they tried to test God and see whether or not he was going to be faithful and that he was going to stay true to his word. And he passed it over and over again. He's the only one perfect. God is making us like him. What about James chapter 5? Just go back to James chapter 5. I want to just read this to you. Verse 10. As an example, brothers, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who persevere. You have heard of the perseverance of who? Who is it? Job. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. What was the point of Job's suffering? To show God's mercy, to show God's purposes, and to show Job's faithfulness. Right? Now let's go to Job. Go to Job chapter 1. This is what is just being described here. And look what happens here. This is probably the most well-known test, isn't it? That was in the day that the sons of God came to stand before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. And Yahweh said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered Yahweh and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Then Yahweh said to Satan, have you set your heart upon my servant Job? Who did the initiating there? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. What do you think God's going to use this for? To test who? Job. Let's see how Job reacts. Look at verse 22 at the end of chapter 1. Through all of this, Job did not what? Sin, nor did he give offense to who? God. Let's go to the Job chapter 23. We read it this morning. But here's Job saying, where's God? I mean, I want to talk to him. I know I'm going to be able to tell him that I've been faithful. He knows he's not perfect, but he's been faithful. And yet he knows God can do whatever he wants. But here's what he says in verse 10, chapter 23. He says, he knows the way I take. And when he has what? What? Tested me, I shall come forth as what? Pure gold. This is what he wants. And we need God to test us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that he doesn't even judge himself because he knows he's biased. So listen now. 1 Peter 1 says this. We'll move to the second point. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, maybe it being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we need to pray this on a daily basis because we know our weakness. And we know that as God tests us so often, we don't even see it. We're blind to it. And we think we're winning when we're losing. And so we need God's help. This is not a test, by the way, of your own strength. This is the strength. Work out your fear and your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is who that works in you? God. It is only because God's given you a new heart. But as we put forth effort in our Christian life, and as God works in us through his Spirit, as we do, we grow. And as we deny what God is doing in our life, we sin. And so God is not tempting you. Back to Matthew chapter 6. He is testing you. And your prayer is that as he leads you, that you would be protected. And so, by the way, the Bible does tell us you won't be tested beyond that what you can what? What you can handle and bear. In other words, you remember those tests when you were a young Christian? That you look back at and say, and it's not even on my radar anymore as a temptation. Right? I mean, it's not even part of my life anymore. I mean, I could sit in front of that and not even be enticed whatsoever. Right? Some of the things that you used to struggle with are not even a temptation to you anymore. But looking back, you could say the things that are placed before me now, I could never handle back then. I would crumble under the weight of it. And so it's not that God is being impressed by you as what you can handle, right? God, we hear that on the news or whatever. God's never going to give you more than you can handle. He knows what I can handle. He knows, okay, no. That's all the work of his Spirit by the power of his word. But here's the deal. He's incrementally growing you. And as he leads you into these tests, he knows where it is that you can, by the power of his Spirit, as he stretches you, that you can deny and you can get into and win those tests. So this is the path to righteousness. How does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to who? To what? Your word. This is how you do this. You got to hold on to the word. You got to hold on to the church of God, which is here to encourage you. You got to pray this every day. Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And here's the solution, by the way. James 4:7, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. So as you hold on to the word, you know what it's saying, you're discerning this, you're praying every day for God's protection by his Spirit, you have the church around you, encouraging you, lifting you up, and you continually resist Satan's temptation, your own flesh's temptation, the world's temptation, and you repent of sin when you fail, God continues to grow you in this way. And so Matthew 26:41, isn't this what he tells the disciples? Pray and watch that you might not fall into what? Temptation. Let me just mention this last one. We're done. God's protection. This is the positive side. Matthew chapter 6, we see our weakness, and we've been talking about it the whole time, God's protection. But here is this on the more positive. It's the negative instruction, verse 13, do not lead us into temptation. Here's on the positive side, deliver us from the evil one. By the way, the words here, it could be legitimately translated as deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. So I'm going to wait to talk about the evil one, Satan, until we get to it in Ephesians 6. But both are possible. But this is the positive side. And this is just a prayer that God would rescue you. And we've already talked about the means by which he does that. And we've talked about the ways in which he's working in your life. But this is what God's doing, and you need his protection. This is what Jesus exactly prayed for you, by the way, in John 17. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. How? He says it right after. 17:15, he says, don't take them out of the world, protect them from the evil one. Listen close. 17:17, he says this, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is what? Truth. You're protected from the evil one as you pray, as you're sanctified in the truth, as the Spirit works in you and the church works around you. So this is what you're supposed to do. There's an internal temptation. There's an external temptation. The internal is your own sin and flesh. Don't act like you're a victim all the time to Satan. You're a victim to yourself. And you're a victim of Satan. And you're a victim of the world. But it's not everything working outside of you that's causing you to sin. It's when you take responsibility and know that you can just repent. You have to become guilty in your mind. Or else you, by the way that works against you, when you think you're a victim spiritually, then you don't have the power to do what? To repent and actually be free. It's only if something outside of yourself stops. If you realize that your sin is mostly because of your own doing, then you have the power to repent and change while God works in you. Let me just read these verses to you and then we'll close. Psalm 19, he says, "Can keep your servant from presumptuous sins." That's what we're praying here. He says, "Don't let them have dominion over me." Psalm 119, 133 says, "Don't let any iniquity have dominion over me." Psalm 121, "Lord, keep me from all evil. Keep my life." Psalm 37 says, "Though I fall, don't let me be cast headlong. Uphold my hand." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "The Lord is faithful, will strengthen you and will guard you from the evil one." Psalm 55, 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." And so you're praying this: God, limit the exposure of my life to sin. As you're testing me, limit the exposure, but also strengthen me as I work through this by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, by the presence of the church around me, through the sanctification that you've worked in my life, to endure this testing without sinning. Oftentimes you're failing, I'm failing, and we need to be even aware. Oh, I got a great job. And you think you're winning, that you've made that job an idol. And the test, you failed, and you're continuing to fail until you see, as God opens your eyes, this is a test of whether or not you're going to be faithful. And so every blessing even is a test. Now, I just want to mention these things. We're done. Look at this up on the screen. I think this prayer encourages four things. I want to leave you with this. By the way, don't forget that this prayer is communal. Lead us not into temptation. You care about others in this way. Let me leave you with this. What do I think this prayer encourages? I think it encourages honesty. You got to be honest about your spiritual weakness. Number two, I think this encourages awareness. You got to know what's going on. That in this life, God is testing your faith. And if you live as though you're unaware of what he's doing, you will continually fail. Number three, I think this encourages growth, because now you're striving to pass the tests. And number four, this encourages perseverance, because your goal is to just be faithful. To just be faithful. And so my prayer is for you that this would be now part of your daily prayer life. That you would pray that God would keep you from temptation and deliver you from evil. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and ask, Lord, by your mercy and by your grace, by your kindness and by your love, that you would help us to realize our deficiencies. And Lord, even so many things that come into our lives, whether they be disappointments, whether they be successes, whether they be resources, whether they be opportunities, or whether they be suffering, or whether they be trial, both positive and negative. Lord, that it doesn't matter so much as to what the outcome is for us in terms of our benefit in this life, as much as it matters what it exposes and shows about our hearts before you. How we react, how we respond, what we do with the various things that you've given us. Lord, and we are what our tests say we are. And so, Lord, allow us to be so aware that on a daily basis we would pray to you, because in the morning when we get up, we want to make sure that every test that comes into our life, we'd have discernment enough to realize that we have a choice of whether to be faithful or not. And that, Lord, we want to pass the test. We want to grow in you. We don't want to give in to sin. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.